Well, tonight we start a new book, 1 Kings, 1 Kings, chapter 1. Now, just so we know where we've been and where we're going, just a little resume about what we've learnt thus far. We've been through 1 Samuel. Actually, he was carnal, he was worldly. He wasn't a spiritual man at all. And the nation suffers as a result. And 1 Samuel ends with the death of Saul. 2 Samuel, David is appointed king, a man after God's own heart, a spiritual, godly man. But David is just a man. He sins. He fails. Yet the Lord blesses him and the nation as a result of his reign. 1 Kings begins with the death of David and the enthronement of Solomon. And perhaps this is a high point in the life of the nation. Solomon reigns, the temple is built, there's great prosperity in the nation. But Solomon ends his life in apostasy. He failed. He was but a man. Directly after Solomon has reigned, there's a division in the kingdom. Rehoboam takes over 2 tribes called Judah. Benjamin was part of it. The 10 northern kingdoms, Jeroboam rules over them. And then after that period, we have the checkered history of the nation. And if you had a graph, it would be very much up and down. They were good kings, but they were bad and wicked kings. And 2 Kings ends with the temple being burnt down and the nation being taken into captivity into Babylon. And we learn through all this, kings, kingdoms, they may fall. But God's kingdom can never fall. You see, in the nation of Israel, there was a kingdom. People who were true believers. There may have been many at sometimes, just a few at other times. But God's kingdom can never fail. Man may sin and turn away from God, but God always has a people in every generation. And of course, God is the true king, and our Lord Jesus Christ is the king forever and ever. And that's what we look for in these books. Not just the mere history of a nation, but we see Christ even in these books. So tonight, 1 Kings chapter 1. Now I'll take a text, and it's verse 29. It's just part, perhaps, of many words that David said on this occasion, but there's one thought I want to leave with you. Verse 29, "And the king sware and said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress." And then he goes on to appoint Solomon as king in his place. Now, I'm going to divide it into 4. I'm going to talk about 4 people that we find in this chapter. It was a long reading, but I trust that this will pinpoint certain truths from the chapter. So, person number 1, of course, it's David. It's David. David the dying king. David the dying king. Do you remember when David was a teenager? He killed Goliath. Now I'm going to be really cheeky for these next few moments. Do some of you remember when you were a teenager? Do you remember David in his 20s being chased and hounded by King Saul? Do some of you remember when you were in your 20s? Remember David at 30? He was made king. Now, when you were 30, I don't know what happened in your life, but you weren't made a king. But do you remember when you were 30? In our chapter, David is now 70 years of age. And he is a dying man. He's on his deathbed. His health is very poor indeed. And does David say, well, where has life gone? It's been a busy life. I've been in many difficulties and very various different scenes of life. But where's life gone? Now, some of you who might be 70 plus, you may say, where's life gone? Doesn't seem 5 minutes since I was a teenager. My 20s, 30s. Life just seems to have gone, and as we thought this morning, life is a vapor. So real one moment. But then it's gone. And here is David. And David says these tremendous words as a testimony to the Lord's goodness. As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress. Now this is tremendous to think his last words, or some of his last words to be honest, are about the Lord, his Redeemer, and what the Lord had done for him. And David is saying, even since the Lord took me from following those sheep, the Lord's done so much for me. I owe everything to the Lord. And of course, that's a wonderful testimony. Now one day, you will die. You might be on a deathbed. You might be suffering health-wise. You know full well moments are but left. What will be your last words? Will you be like David, who speaks well of his Redeemer? There was a famous preacher called Brownlow North. His final words were these: the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is the verse on which I am now dying. One wants no more. How about that? Richard Baxter said, I have pain, but I have peace. I have peace. How about those for final words? And as we sung this morning, it is well, it is well with my soul. Make sure, if you're a Christian, if possibly you can, on your deathbed with your dying breath, speak well of your Redeemer. As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress. Now, it would seem that David hadn't made something clear to the rest of the nation. There were those who perhaps did understand. Nathan the prophet understood and knew that Solomon should take the throne. In fact, there's a great thing. You don't find it actually, but you find it in our passage, you find it in 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 9. When Solomon, or before Solomon was born, the Lord had appointed Solomon to follow David. 1 Chronicles 22 verse 9 says, behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. And during Solomon's reign, there was great peace. And then it says this, and it's a prophecy, remember, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. And that happened. Solomon was born, and Solomon did reign, and there was peace over the nation in his reign. But Nathan knew that. Bathsheba knew that Solomon should be king. It would seem that Adonijah knew something, that Solomon was going to be king. That's why he took action and began to make a celebration so he could take the throne. And Nathan says to David, look, David, you've got to make this clear. Who's going to follow you on the throne? He says in verse 20, but thou, my Lord, O King, the eyes of all Israel upon thee. David, you've got to make this clear, crystal clear, to who is going to sit on the throne after you. Now, here's a good thought. Now, I'm going to be really practical here. I've been cheeky, so I'll be a bit practical now. Nathan wanted David to make it crystal clear what should happen when he died. Quite a while ago now, a man handed me a letter. Some other people had the same letter given to them. And it got written on the envelope, not to be opened until the day of my death. And there that letter sat, or placed somewhere on my desk at home, and there it sat. Well, the man did die. So I opened the letter. In the letter was his will, where he would leave all the earthly belongings. I'm glad that bit wasn't left to me. Someone else got that job. But this was given to me. This is the order of service for my funeral. These are the hymns that will be sung. This is the text on which I want you to preach. And it must be a burial. Now that man was a wise man. Everyone that one knew what his request was. And that is wise. Because if you leave it, it might fall into the hands of other people who do not sympathize with your love for Christ and the gospel and the way you would want to be buried and depart from this world. He was a wise man. Now, David hadn't made it clear. Perhaps that's a challenge to all of us, to make sure it's clear how you want to leave this world. So, David, the dying king. Now I want to speak to you about the second person, Adonijah, a disobedient son, a disobedient son. Now we'll think about his ambition, his arrogance, and his associates. His ambition, well, verse 5 tells us, he wanted to be the king. It says, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And it goes on to say, and he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And he set a celebration up in order to say, may he be king. Did you notice in verse 6 who was his older brother? It was Absalom. Now Absalom did exactly the same thing. He wanted to be king. And he had the chariots and the horsemen and the 50 men to run before him to declare himself king. And remember what happened to Absalom. What a sad end Absalom came to. But think of the arrogance of Adonijah. Verse 5. Exalted himself and saying, I will be king. Do you remember after David's great sin? Nathan said, David, you're going to have problems in your family. And it was true, wasn't it? Even to his dying day, David had problems in his family. And here is arrogant Adonijah saying he wants to be king. What an arrogant man. We'll think about that in a few moments. And then I want you to think about Adonijah's associates. verse 7. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, notice, and they following Adonijah helped him. Now, this is incredible. Here are two men who had been loyal to David for a long, long time. But here, they depart and follow Adonijah. Now, Joab had been David's commander of the army for many, many years. But now he turns on David and follows Adonijah. Abiathar had been the priest and been in office for many years. But now he turns against David and follows Adonijah. Why didn't they remain faithful to the end? Well, can I suggest to you a couple of things? Number one, did Joab have a bit of a chip on his shoulder? Now, you know what I mean by that. Somewhere along the line, relationships with David had gone a bit wrong. He'd been demoted. He'd been overlooked. Amasa had been put in the place of Joab. And Joab was a bit envious of that and jealous of that. And so he killed Amasa. And that's how it gets you. When there's hatred in your heart and jealousy in your heart, you do outrageous things. All because Joab was demoted. And remember, it was Joab who killed Absalom. And did David, and we know that David was grieved when that happened, did David then overlook Joab and have something against Joab? Well, Joab seemed to have a bit of a chip on his shoulder. So when opportunity came, when things might be brighter for him under Adonijah, he followed Adonijah. And Abiathar, well, that priest had been around for a long time. But there was a prophecy right back in the times of Eli that the chief priest would change families to Zadok. And perhaps Abiathar, he too had a bit of a chip on his shoulder. And he felt overlooked. And he felt demoted. And once again jealousy and envy came into his life. And he turned against David and followed Adonijah. I think there's a big lesson there. We don't know what's inside each one of us. But sometimes in church life, things reveal themselves. A younger man comes along. Been an old leadership for a long time. And a younger man comes along. Oh, I can do better than this. Think of my ideas. This is great. You follow me. And those who have been demoted or overlooked, who've got a bit of a chip on their shoulders, are the first to follow. And that's very, very sad indeed. Adonijah could have divided the nation. And so often, when churches are divided, it's them, and those who've had a bit of a chip on their shoulder all follow the new leader. It's a solemn, solemn thought indeed. And the tragedy is this. Joab and Abiathar were led astray in their old age. In their old age. We're never safe, folk. We must be faithful to the Lord and loyal to his servants. And we must show that great element of faithfulness even when we feel that we've been hard done by. That is the test of a spiritual person. But there's another question we've got to ask about Adonijah, and it's this. Why was he so arrogant? I will be king, he says. He exalts himself. Not others. Didn't come along and say, well, you ought to be king. No, no. He exalts himself. He's so arrogant. Now, why was he arrogant? Well, if you look at verse 6, there might be a little hint of why he was arrogant. And his father had not displeased him or rebuked him, corrected him, disciplined him at any time, saying, "Why hast thou done so?" Now, David ruled his kingdom well, but it doesn't seem that he ruled his family very well. He'd never told Adonijah off, whether as a child or a teenager or as a young man. He'd never corrected him or rebuked him and said, "That's wrong." He'd never punished him. And that's why he was arrogant. He'd never known correction in his life. One of the tragedies of our society today, homes, generally which are broken, where there's no father, so often children are just left to themselves with no correction. And that's why we see some of the great problems amongst teenagers today and young men. They've never known correction in their lives. Listen to some verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness. It's talking about your fallen nature in a child. A child is a little sinner. A little sinner. We believe that, don't we? We believe in original sin. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. An uncorrected child can be an Adonijah in all his arrogance. Proverbs 19:13. A foolish son is a calamity of his father. Proverbs 10:1. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a grief of his mother. And Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. David failed to correct his son while he was young, and now he has a man who is arrogant and out of control and wants to rule the nation and is pushing to one side the promises of God, all that have been made towards Solomon. And no doubt David, though he could say, "As the Lord liveth, that redeemeth my soul out of distress," no doubt there were regrets in his heart when he heard that Adonijah had exalted himself to be king. Adonijah was the disobedient son who tried to get the throne which Solomon should have. The third person I want to think about now is Nathan. Nathan the prophet, and I've called him Nathan the defender of the faith. And you'll see what I mean in a few moments. Now, when Adonijah had got his celebrations going to make himself king, Nathan and the prophet Zadok, the priest Zadok, and Benaiah and the mighty men, that they hadn't been invited. Solomon hadn't been invited because they remained loyal to David. Now, why was Nathan so upset about what was happening in the kingdom? And why did he have to act quickly? Now, if all these celebrations began in the morning, Nathan had to act quickly. So in the evening, something had been sorted out concerning the throne. Now, 2 Samuel 7:16. Now, this is what Nathan understood, and that's why I've called him the defender of the faith. 2 Samuel 7:16. "And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established," notice, "forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Now, did you notice that? The throne of David will be established forever. ever. Nathan was not merely talking about Solomon coming to the throne. He wasn't talking about other kings that would follow Solomon on the throne of David. Nathan was a man of faith, and he could see in that promise a king who would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and sit on that throne forever. And of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ would come through the line, the royal line of David. He was David's greatest son. According to the flesh, he would be born of David. And he would sit on just not an earthly throne, but he'd sit on the throne of the kingdom of God forever and ever. So when Adonijah exalted himself, it was a threat, not just to the throne there and then, but it was a threat to the very kingdom of God. And Nathan had to take action quickly. And Nathan knew that. He was a man of faith. He could see. He was a defender of the faith. He was defending the kingdom of God. Now what a glorious man he was. First of all, he gets Bathsheba to go into the see the king. And the seriousness of it was this. Now if you look carefully at verse 21, he said, "Otherwise it shall come to pass when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders." Now Nathan had warned Bathsheba about this in verse 12. He says, "Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon." This is serious stuff. So Bathsheba goes in to make intercession with the king who's going to reign. Then Nathanael comes in, Nathan comes in, and makes the same statement. Who's going to reign? Who will be king? And David makes his great statement. He says, verse 30, "Even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon, thy son shall reign after me, and shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day." Solomon is enthroned. He rides upon the king's mule. Zadok the priest anoints him. The trumpet is blown. Solomon sits on David's throne. And all the people cried, "God save King Solomon!" And there's great joy and rejoicing in the city. And Adonijah's plan had been defeated. All because Nathan stood up to be counted. He was the defender of the faith. He was a brave man. A very brave man. But our world has known very brave men, just like Nathan, who have been defenders of the faith. Now think about the big picture. Adonijah is arrogance. Satan, think about his arrogance, his pride. He wants the very throne of God. He wanted to wipe out the royal line of David so the Messiah wouldn't come and defeat the devil. And still today he stops men and women coming to Christ. He leads Joab and Abiathar astray into error. And the devil does that time and time again, leading men and women into error. There is a spiritual battle going on in our world. But the big lesson is this. The word of God shall stand forever. Now we don't just stand back and say, well, God is sovereign. Nathan didn't do that. He stood in the gap and stood up for the truth of God. And as a result, he was a defender of the faith. And we thank God for all those who have been the defenders of the faith. When the church was overwhelmed by Catholicism, the Lord raised up a Martin Luther. When the church was ignorant because they didn't have the scriptures, he raises up a William Tyndale. When the errors of the Baptist Union were coming into the church, he raises up a C.H. Spurgeon. And when liberalism has taken big hold in our nation, he raises up a Lloyd Jones to be defenders of the faith. Let alone all those unsung heroes who have stood up for truth, whether it be in a local church or whether it be in a nation, in a denomination. We thank God for all those who stand for the truth of God. So Nathan, the defender of the faith. Finally, the last person is Solomon himself. Solomon, the dispenser of mercy. The dispenser of mercy. Now, what will Solomon's first act be when he's on the throne? Well, it's an act of mercy. Adonijah realizes his plan has failed miserably. His life is in danger. And he goes, verse 50, and catches hold of the horns on the altar. Now, the altar is where the tabernacle was. It was a place of sacrifice, a place where atonement was made, where men and women got right with God. And he goes and clings to the horn on the altar. And he is saying, in a descriptive way to King Solomon, Solomon, is there mercy even for me? Is there mercy? Well, in the next chapter, Solomon will administer justice. Adonijah will die. But in this chapter, we have a lovely picture of mercy. Someone here might be saying, is there mercy for me? Well, there is. If you come to the altar, the place of atonement, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you repent of your sin and you turn to Christ and ask him to save you, forgive you, be merciful to you, there is mercy because of the atonement on the cross of Calvary. It's the blood that flowed that makes atonement. And there's mercy even for you. Well, Adonijah found peace for a little while. But the sinner, when they trust Christ, they find peace forevermore. And that's a wonderful thing to know, that you're at peace with God because of the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I trust that you will be able to say with King David, however long we've got left in this world, none of us know. But I trust that this will be your theme. As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we bow before thee, Lord. We thank you for all the wonderful insights into your word. Lord, we know that one day we will all have to leave this world unless you come. We do pray, Lord, please, that we would be ready for that occasion, we pray. We pray, Lord, please, that you'd keep us from pride and arrogance. And we pray, Lord, please, that our young people might grow up knowing your love and care, but also your correction and your rebuke, in order that they might be those who fear thee and fear sin. And we pray, our most gracious God, that you would make us defenders of the faith. Oh, may we stand up for truth. It may cost us, we know, but Lord, we pray that we might be a defender of the faith. We pray, Lord, please, that you'd make us strong in the Lord, strong knowing the word of God, the great doctrines of the teaching of Scripture, that we might save individuals from deceit and the attacks of the evil one, we pray. And we pray, Lord, please, just as Solomon administered mercy, we pray, Lord, please, you would be merciful to us. Please forgive us. Please cleanse us. Please draw us nearer to thyself. We sang, oh, for a closer walk with God. And Lord, we would pray that indeed. And if there is someone saying, is there mercy for me? We pray, Lord, please, that they might come to the cross of Christ, we ask. And they might know the blessing of salvation, we pray. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.